Good evening, everybody. Tonight I want to talk on something that causes a lot of controversy. And you know what? In the kingdom of God, sometimes we have to be a bit controversial. Jesus was very controversial. And not everybody liked what he did, not everybody liked how he did it, but a lot of people were helped by him. Amen? Now, I want to start by sharing a testimony from my own family. I'm going to share with you two things. First one, many years ago, my brother was working for himself. He had a little business. He made bricks. He made paving bricks and he installed paving. And things went sort of okay, and then he kind of partnered up with another gentleman and he moved his entire business over, and things just started going wrong, but like ridiculously wrong. You all know Murphy's Law, right? Which kind of like states that anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And that's pretty much what started happening to him. You know, the stuff that went on, his machines broke. But like, he would bring me pieces of metal, we're talking that thick, like an inch thick, then the thing broke. It boggles your mind because it shouldn't happen. And then it's new equipment. Bearings that were wearing out in a matter of days, and the things are not misaligned. There was always problems. Everybody was always delivering the wrong stuff. And anyway, I can go on forever, but things were just going wrong. Even when he went to do work, there was just problems, 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 problems. And he said to me, he doesn't know what to do anymore because it's like nothing he does wants to work. Everything is always falling apart. And if things continue this way, he doesn't know what he's going to do. Being my brother, it upset me when I heard this, and I said to him, now I'm going to pray with him, and we're going to have to ask God to help us to sort this out. And I started praying for him. Every day, as God laid it on my heart, and when I remembered, I would bring this situation before God, and I would pray, and I would stand against whatever it is that's going on. I had a sneaky suspicion the devil was busy with something. I can't say that I understood exactly how, what, where, when, or why, but I prayed. On the third night, during the night, I was attacked three times by an evil spirit, or by three independent evil spirits. I could actually see them, and it wasn't a very nice experience. The amazing thing was, the following day, my brother got a massive breakthrough. He got a very big job. From there on, he went on to another big job. From there on, he went to another big job. And it was like there was a switch that flipped after that night. Something that was working against him stopped. And later on, God revealed to me that the property that he moved his little business onto was cursed. There was a lot of evil that happened there in the past. And where he put his stuff, where he was working, those three spirits that came and attacked me that night were the spirits that controlled that property. And they were attached to everything that he did, and they caused a lot of devastation. From that night on, they were no longer involved. No longer did the machinery break. No longer was everything going wrong. No longer was the orders got wrong, and you know, things were done cockeye and upside down. For the first time, things began to go forward. And you know, for a long time, God blessed him. Eventually, he moved into a different trade, and God is still blessing him. But you know what? That kind of like makes you think. You see, here's the thing. My brother is a child of God. He serves God. He loves God. Often he goes out with me when we go to minister somewhere, and he actually ministers with me. Now, how does this stuff work? If he is a child of God, why did it affect him? And that's the question that a lot of people ask. Why does it affect us? I mean, we're supposed to be children of God. We're supposed to be protected. We're supposed to be above all of the works and the plans of darkness. Well, today I want to talk to you a bit about this stuff because it is real. Because it affects us. I'm going to share with you another testimony. I'm the firstborn in our family. And my father had a dream one night before I was born. My father had a dream. According to what he told us, God appeared to him, or Jesus appeared to him in a dream and said to him, I'm going to show you your three children. And you can choose which one you want first, which one you want second, which one you want third. And he pointed to me and he said, I want that one first. He pointed to my brother. He said, I want that one second. He pointed to my sister. He said, I want that one last. But when he looked at my sister, he noticed that something was wrong with her. Her one foot was completely turned in. And when he asked Jesus, why is it like that? He said to him, it is because of your great-grandmother that she is like that. But there was not much more information given. I was born, my brother was born, and they had to wait 10 years after my birth for my sister to come. My father remembered the dream. And it bothered him a lot, and he prayed about the dream for God to help for this not to happen. Eventually, my sister was born. Her foot was like that. Exactly like my father saw it in the dream. Now, back in the day, we didn't know about curses. We didn't understand curses or anything to that effect. But we kept praying for my sister, praying for my sister, praying for my sister. And even though they said that she would have to have operations and that the leg would have to be broken and that it would have to be reattached, by the age of, I think, 5, God had completely healed her leg. Many years later, a woman came up to my father and said to my father, the Lord says, I must say to you that what happened to your daughter was because of the alcoholism that came from your grandmother. Which shocked my dad because in the dream, he was also told it was because of what happened there. Now, in both cases, God broke a curse. God helped us to conquer something. My brother moved his business onto a cursed property. You must understand that there are certain things that the Bible says give the devil no place. Is it biblical? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's 25 or 27, somewhere around there, it says, give the devil no place. Which by definition would then mean that it is possible to give the devil place. So certain things will invite him to come. And once you've invited him to come, he's like a South African squatter. You're going to battle like hell to get rid of him because he claims squatter's rights. You asked me, you let me come here. Now I'm here. Now I'm not going to go nowhere. And you see, on your own, you can't make him go. You need somebody stronger than yourself to make him go. Now it's sort of the same thing with a property. A property in itself cannot be cursed. Or a property in itself is not cursed, but what you do on the property can call a curse to come to the property. It gives the devil place. Sometimes the devil has place with an individual. Sometimes the devil has place in a place. And my brother found out later, much later, that before that was the business where he got involved with, it was like a shebeen. There was a lot of really bad things that happened there. There was people that were killed on that property. There was a lot of really horrible things that happened there. And that had caused iniquity to come on the property. And because of the iniquity on the property, destruction was there. And that's exactly what happened. Everything that he had was being destroyed by the bottomless pit that was there that was sucking everything in. So when the Bible says give the devil no place, it really means give the devil no place. I had a pastor that phoned me. about 6 months ago. He got saved in this ministry. He was mentally insane. His testimony is on YouTube. You can go and see. His name is Basil. Today he's a pastor. God brought him to these meetings. God healed him. He had all sorts of things wrong with his brain. He was certified schizophrenic. He had to use a bag full of pills every day just to try and sort of cope. And he had no life. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything. And a pastor from Soweto brought him to this church many years ago and asked me to pray for him. And when I prayed for him, all sorts of, all hell broke loose and a lot of things happened. He went home and he was afflicted by evil spirits, and they came back the next week and I asked him, listen, yeah, do you have any muti? Because he was already not lekker, they took him to witch doctors and he got all sorts of witchcraft. And I said to him, burn all of that stuff and you will see God has healed you. He burnt it and all his problems disappeared. Today he's a pastor. So he went to plant a church. The building, the only building that was available at the time, turned out to have also been a Shabin. And this is his confession to me. At first they had church in a different place, but then they were forced to move, and the church was doing very well. But then when he had to move to this new place, which was actually a very nice building, it was much better, the facilities were much better, he was expecting the church to just grow from strength to strength. He says, but the funny thing is, even though he only moved not even a kilometer, the church fell flat. And I asked him about the property, and he told me some of the things. I said to him, your problem is you are on cursed ground. And even though you're trying to do the work of God there, there's a lot of rubbish there that has place. And until you don't deal with what is there, you are not going to go forward. And I gave him some advice on how to deal with it, and I do believe that they dealt with it. Bottom line is this. When the Bible says give the devil no place, it means give the devil no place. And sometimes it's not even us that gave the devil place, but we're affected by what was given before. Now, let's look at a scripture. In the book of Proverbs chapter 26 verse 1, it says, verse 2, it says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. The Old King James Version says it's something to this effect. It says, as a bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so a curse without a cause shall not come to rest. Listen to these words. A curse without a cause shall not come to rest. A lot of Christians get very nervous when you start talking about curses. And I can to some extent understand that, because we're talking about supernatural things, weird things that work behind the scenes that cause problems, and nobody really wants to think about that type of stuff, and you definitely don't want to have that stuff in your own life. But the fact is, the Bible talks about it. The Bible doesn't treat curses as the realm of fiction or fairy tales. The Bible treats curses as something very real and very powerful. And the Bible makes it very plain that they can be totally destructive, and we are warned not to mess with stuff that can bring it. Now, Proverbs 26 verse 2 tells us very, very clearly that there is such things as curses. It doesn't say there aren't any curses. It says curses exist, but if you don't give it place, it will not come. It says here, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. The idea is using the swallow. Have you ever seen when the swallows abound and they go hunting? They've got this swooping motion. They come down and then it looks like they're going to hit the ground, and then just before they hit the ground, they just whoosh, and then they go back up. Have you ever seen that? Now, that's what they're trying to portray to us. If a curse comes but it doesn't have a place within you or on your life or in your marriage or in your finances or whatever to sit, then it's going to come, but it's going to turn and it'll go back. But unfortunately, the opposite is also true. A deserved curse will sit and it will work. Now, did my brother deserve or not deserve the fact that this thing started messing? My brother was unaware of what happened, but he went and it's like, you know what, when I walk into a place where there's a beehive, I'm not looking for trouble, but they might just decide to sting the living daylights out of me because I'm moving into their territory. My brother moved onto the enemy's territory. And the Bible also says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In that case, he had to resist the devil. And by the grace of God, God dealt with the problem. The problem was resolved and things came right. But sometimes we sit in a situation where we have actually given something place to come against us. And a curse begins to work in our life. The problem with a curse is, a curse in itself is not necessarily visible. You know, I often say to people, if the devil came to your front door looking like an 8-foot monster with red eyes, the sneer, big fangs, scales, a pitchfork, laughing at you, everybody would be running to the church. You know, I can tell you one thing, the devil is not that visible, because if the devil was more visible, people would be sitting, the churches would not have enough space on a Sunday. Satan works behind the scenes. He's not in your face. Not the way a lot of people think. He works behind the scenes. And if it's something like a curse, the best definition that I can give you to try and explain a curse is, it's like a supernatural power that works behind the scenes to discourage you, to destroy, to suck the very life out of you. If it works in your marriage, there will be fights all the time. There will be no peace. There will be division. There will be separation. If it works in your finances, you will, even if you make more than enough money, you will never have enough money. The money will always disappear somewhere, and you will sit there and you will try and figure out, but how on earth is this possible? Because you know what? In my budget, I have so and so and so, and I should have enough money, but I never have enough money. Because this goes wrong and that goes wrong and this happens and that happens. And sometimes the money just disappears. You can't even account for it. It's like, I had it and now it's gone. It's like it proverbially just runs through your fingers. If it's working in your business, everything that you can think of in your business is going to go wrong. It reminds me of a woman that came to see me many years ago. She had a florist. And the florist, she bought the florist from another person. And with the florist came staff. And from the beginning, there was this one woman with whom she could not get along. They just seemed to bump heads all the time. They didn't see things the same way. There was always a vibe. Things were just not good. And eventually, she had enough and she said to the lady, you know what, I'm sorry, this is just not working. You can't work here anymore. She gave her 2 months pay or whatever the case might be, and she told the woman that she's fired. Which one sometimes has to do, it's just his life. But before the woman left, the woman said to her, you will remember this day and you are going to pay for what you did now. And then one of the guys, one of the African Oaks there, came later on and said to her, oh, ma'am, I hope you know what you're doing, because that one's mother is a witch doctor. And the woman said to him, ach, you know what? I don't believe in that rubbish. So what? You know, good riddance. Here's the problem. Pretty much from that day, everything started going wrong. Before, she bumped heads with this woman, and you know, there was a bit of an atmosphere, and sometimes things went wrong, but the business went on. The business made money. From that day on, everything just went wrong. She lost one client after the other, after the other. Her vehicles broke all the time. Orders were constantly mixed up. Clients were upset about everything. Things that was supposed to be done this way was done that way. In other words, you name it, it went wrong. Now, she doesn't believe in this rubbish, okay? One day a woman comes walking into her shop. The woman introduces herself as Madame so-and-so. She's a gypsy. And she says to the woman, if you give me 5,000 rand, I will tell you why your business is failing. It's amazing how the devil works. That same morning, she was sitting there wondering what the heck is going on here, because she's going to lose her business if things continue this way. This woman comes walking in and says to her, if you give me 5,000 rand, I'm going to tell you why your business is failing. Now, she doesn't really want to bite. She's intrigued because the woman is talking the right language, but she sort of doesn't want to get involved in this stuff. She would rather stay away. So she says to the woman, you know what? I don't have that kind of money. The woman looks at her and she says to her, you do have that kind of money and you have access to it right now. If you pay me, I will tell you why your business is failing. And you know, the woman was a bit shocked because she had 5,000 rand in the bank. That was all she had left. But it was the exact amount that she had left. You know, the devil knows a lot of things. She was so intrigued that she thought to herself, you know what, maybe I should just give the 5,000 rand and then I'll find out what's going on here and maybe we can stop this nonsense. So she says to the lady, I'll be back in half an hour. She goes to the bank, she draws the 5,000 rand. She comes back, she pays the woman. The woman says to her, go home, go and buy a new dishcloth, bring a silver spoon and buy an egg, or bring an egg from your home, and I'll tell you what's wrong. I'll meet you here tomorrow. So the woman goes home. She doesn't have eggs. She goes to the local Woolworths. She gets some eggs. She brings a new dishcloth and she brings a spoon. Next morning, the woman comes walking in. The gypsy comes walking in. The gypsy takes the egg, puts it in the dishcloth, takes the spoon, starts knocking the egg. The egg breaks. When she opens up the thing, the egg inside is full of black hair. The woman looks at that and she immediately recognizes the lady that she fired had very thick black hair. And she says she immediately knew that this hair was that woman's hair. And the gypsy says to her, the person who this hair belongs to has cursed your business for you to lose everything. Now the woman is freaking out. Her knees are going cluck, 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 cluck. The gypsy says to her, this curse is too powerful for me to lift. I need my elders to help me. Now we need X amount of thousand. I can't remember what the second amount was. But she now needs another amount of money. And then the woman kind of like got cold feet. She heard of me somewhere and she came to see me. And you know what? I said to her, I don't doubt what the gypsy said. I do believe that the woman cursed your business. It's not normal for you to do well, 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 and suddenly, like somebody flipped a switch, you lose everything. Something supernatural is happening. Unless you started misadministering or misadministrating your business, something chronic, and had a gambling problem and all your money was going down some bottomless pit somewhere. If you're still doing what you did and everything just goes wrong, you got to look at what's behind the scenes. The thing is, the devil doesn't help the devil. Jesus said Satan does not cast out Satan. For if he did, his kingdom would not stand. And I explained all of this stuff to her and I said to her, you know what? Yes, probably this woman did curse you. But God can help you. And you have to trust him to break this curse. She said, oh, how much is that going to cost me? I said, it's going to cost you nothing. You know, now she's a bit stressed because she's heard some seriously big amounts thrown around there. And we're talking about 15 years ago. No, probably even more. Probably almost, I think my son was 2 or 3 years old at the time. So we're talking close to 20 years ago. Back then, 5,000 rand was a heck of a lot of money. It's probably like 20,000 rand today. She says, how much is it going to cost me? I said, no, it's going to cost you nothing. I say, you know, the Bible says, freely you have received, freely you shall give. Jesus doesn't charge for what he did on the cross. He gave it for free. That day, I led her in a prayer to forgive the woman that she fired, because the woman verbally told her, you're going to pay and you lose everything. And she says many times when things went wrong, she just knew. She heard those words. It was like something was laughing at her and saying, see, she told you, you're going to lose everything. And I said to her, she has to forgive this woman. And of course, that was a problem because she didn't want to forgive the woman because the woman is the reason why she's losing everything. We spoke to her nicely. I said to her, listen, yeah, you know what, even though you have grounds for feeling upset and hurt and, you know, offended and whatever, God has grounds to feel that same way about what you've done with your life and the way you've treated him many times, but he receives you and he forgives you. And we have to have the same nature and the same character. We can't put Jesus in charge of our life, but then we act the opposite way to what he would act. We got to do what he wants us to do. Okay, fine. She'll forgive her. So she forgave her. I led her in a prayer to pray against whatever was done in the spirit world to destroy her life. To make a declaration that as a child of God, she is blessed and not cursed. She's the head and not the tail. She's the top and not the bottom. And that on the cross, Jesus dealt with the curse. Now we're going to get to that later. You know, when I prayed with this woman, something began to happen to her. She began to hyperventilate. She started breathing faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. I actually thought she was going to faint. And then this funny little scream started coming out of her. And then she stopped. Now, I must also say that she was a very prim and proper lady. So when our whole body was going like all funny and she was like sort of acting a bit like a mad person, you know, the way she was going on, I could see she was, afterwards when that had happened, she was like very like apologetic. Oh, I'm sorry. I said, don't apologize. It's not like you can control what happens. When God moves and when the Holy Spirit does things, He does it His ways. We don't get to choose. And let me just point that out. You don't get to choose what happens when God delivers you. But what was happening was a physical manifestation of that, let's call it that dark cloud that surrounded her, that was coming off. Interestingly enough, I heard from her later on. You know, from that day on, things in her business changed again, like somebody flipped a switch. Things began to go forward. Customers that would fight for everything, they still do the bouquets exactly the same way. Suddenly the customer is not fighting. Now the customer is like, oh, but you should have done it that way all the time. We did. But you see, something was touching there. It wanted to cause a fight. It wanted to cause a problem. Staff members that was always getting everything wrong were suddenly getting everything right. Vehicles that broke every single day suddenly weren't breaking anymore. Things began to fall into place. I can tell you many stories like this. I have prayed for many, many people. Again, did this woman, did she really do something to deserve this? I don't know how she treated the lady. I must be honest with you. I honestly don't know how she treated that lady. But the fact is, the enemy used the anger, the bitterness, maybe the jealousy that was in that woman's heart, and the destructive powers that worked with her and her mother to come and bring a lot of destruction on this woman. But when she applied the word of God, which says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, it brought a lot of change. And God gave her victory. Share with you another story. A number of years ago, this was going on 20 years ago, I get a phone call. It's from a lady whose husband I knew quite well growing up. And she said to me, her husband has been very sick. He's been in hospital for a long time. The doctors don't know what's wrong with him. And The doctors have actually sent him home because they say there's nothing more that they can do for him. It's pointless him staying in hospital. They can't cure his ailments. It's costing them a lot of money. And the way that he is, they should rather just take care of him at home because there's nothing more that the medical profession can do for him. And she says she was crying out to God for help. And she had a dream. She had a dream that there was a whole bunch of very dark, sinister looking things all around her husband. Let's call them demons, for lack of a better word. And she could see that these things were afflicting him. It was like they were trying to destroy him. And then she saw, it was like the scene was like sort of a dark scene. And these shadowy figures were all around him. And then she saw the sun begin to rise. And as the sun began to rise, she saw angels come down from heaven. And they had trumpets. And they began to blow the trumpet. And as they blew the trumpet, the dark things that were surrounding her husband were getting like very gestressed. Like, you know, this is not lekker. And eventually when the light began to come, they all had to run away. So she said to me, she understands that I understand a bit of interpreting dreams. What do I think that means? I said to her, it's plain. Your husband is cursed. What's going on in his health has nothing to do with a physical infirmity. This is spiritual. But God is also showing you that a new day is dawning, that God is going to help you to deal with it. Bring your husband to me. I'll pray for him. So they bring the husband to me to pray for him. The moment they drove through my gates, the demons inside of him already began to manifest. You know, I just heard this frantic knocking on the door. Dot, 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 dot. It's his wife. Come help me. Come help me. I don't know what's going on. So we go running out. Here's this oak busy breaking the whole, they had a double cab bucky. He's busy breaking that whole double cab bucky in pieces. This anger, this rage is going on in him. So I looked at that and I saw, okay, this can't be him. This is something else. So we prayed against that thing. We rebuked it until it eventually calmed down. And he couldn't walk. His legs had no power. He had a lot of pain. His legs had swollen that his calves were the same size as his thighs, all the way down into his feet. It looked horrible. It was red. It was swollen. It was painful. In places it had burst. It was really, really a bad sight to see. We carried him into the house, and I proceeded to sit and chat with him. And eventually I said to him, you know what? This is clearly demonic. And it's time for us to pray to sort this out. A couple of things came out. I explained to him about giving the devil place. A couple of things came out that was definitely in the region of giving the devil place. So I said to him, this and this and this you've got to deal with. You've got to make a commitment to God today that you're going to sort that out. You're going to repent. You're going to let it go. And we began to pray. As we began to pray, demons began to manifest in him. On that particular occasion, every demon that manifested actually told me their name. I think there was 25 that we cast out. That was only on the first night. This went in stages. On the first night, 25 spirits left him. When I confronted the strong man, the spirit of witchcraft manifested. He told me he's a spirit of witchcraft. And I asked him where he came from, and he told me. He said to me, there's three people working at his business. The three of them don't like this man, but he's also given this place because the way that he treats them is not right. The way that he talks to them is not right. And sometimes he's unfair, and this has made them very angry. And the three of them went to a witch doctor, and they got something to do to him. I said, oh, okay, is that so? I said, why is it affecting his feet? He says, because they buried it at his house on the little pathway that he has to take from the garage to the front door of his house. So every day when he walks over it, it's like it gets more power and more power and more power. And that's why it affects his legs. Okay. We prayed. We cast these things out of him. The following day, I went to his house. Because in our discussion, it came out that there was a bunch of stuff in his home that he should never have had. From a Christian point of view, there's a lot of things that you should not have in your house. We'll talk about some of that a bit later. Amongst other things, they did business with a lot of American companies. He'd been over to the States a couple of times, and he got infatuated with the Red Indians. He brought a totem pole. The totem pole was standing in his house. He had a whole bunch of their stuff that they use, I want to say, in their communication with their ancestral spirits. You know, the type of things that the Word of God warns us, do not bring a defiled object into your home, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. I went there to see, and when I walked into his lounge, I saw, there's a lot of things here that you shouldn't have. I said to him, you know what, God already last night did a lot for you. In one night, the swelling in his legs went down. Next morning, he could walk. One night. Months in the hospital, nothing changed. One night of prayer, feet's coming right. So I'm looking at all of the stuff. I say to him, you know what? I'm not going to take this stuff off because this is not my rubbish. It's yours. You're going to take it off. You're going to renounce the power that it has, and you're going to take it out of your house. Okay, fine. He goes, he takes the first thing off the wall. As he takes it off the wall, his whole body starts contorting and going all funny. Whatever spirit is with him doesn't want him to take it out. So I stand there. I rebuke the devil. Eventually, he manages to get himself going. He carries it out. We were busy one whole day cleaning. Then I said to him, you know, the thing told me exactly where the stuff is buried. Let's just dig here and see. Vrachtag. We dig there, we find the stuff. Exactly where the Chocho told me it was. We took it, we burnt everything. While that stuff was burning, this man was crawling on the floor, he was vomiting, he was contorting. By the time it was finished, every pain had left his body. His feet were completely normal. He no longer had the sensation of daggers pushing into his feet every time he puts his feet down. And before that, he also couldn't eat. After that, he could eat. God had turned everything around. There was a time in my life, if you spoke to me about curses, I would also look at you a little bit funny and say to you, you know what, this is like, this sounds like fairy tales. You know, I'm not so sure I can grab hold of this stuff. In our Western society, it is sometimes very difficult for us to accept these things because it really does sound like the things of myths, fables, fairy tales. Yet the Bible treats it as something very real. You see, whether it makes sense to you or not doesn't really matter. That it is real matters. That it affects people matters. That on the cross Jesus actually had to conquer the curse matters. If Jesus did not believe that it had power, if Jesus did not believe that it influenced people's lives, if he didn't understand how destructive these things were, he wouldn't have allowed himself to come under the curse. Over the years, I saw in many people's lives, there seems to be something working there that stops them from going forward. And sometimes you can't put your finger on it. It's just like there's this force, like I'm trying to go forward, but there's this invisible force that's constantly pushing me back. And it's like I have to work 100 times harder than the oak next to me. He's just, there he goes. He has me. I'm like, it's like I'm pushing against a 200 mile an hour wind coming from a headwind coming from the front. And then you have to ask the question, but why? And you see, this is where it gets really, really weird, because there's a lot of Christians that will sort of accept what we're talking about now in the life of an unbeliever. But when you start talking about a believer having these things, it's like, oh, that doesn't work like that. Ah, that's impossible. I know, I can't be. God will never allow that, blah, blah, blah. Well, who's the Bible written for? Satanists burn Bibles. They don't necessarily read them. This is written for believers. And it is the believer that gets the warning, give the devil no place. It is the believer that gets the warning, a curse without a cause shall not come to light. In other words, don't give cause, because if you give cause, the curse will come. Why is it that you have some families that stand together through thick and thin, that love each other, that respect each other, that encourage each other, that uplift each other, that bless each other, that protect each other, and then you get other families that can't stand each other. They want to kill each other. They're always fighting. Nobody's there for each other. Why? Because certain families are under a curse. A curse of alienation. No matter how hard they try, they can never get close. Because something is always pushing them apart. Why is it that two different people start the same business? They come with exactly the same business plan. They put the same amount of effort in. One goes, there he goes. The other one works like a dog, but he never has nothing to show for it. Doesn't God want to bless both? Yes, he does, but sometimes the other one has something dark in his life. Something sinister that is working behind the scenes, but it's always touching things. Today it breaks this. Today it pushes that customer away. This might sound weird to you, but demons have a way of blinding people. You can have a business. And you can have all of your advertising and you can have all of your merchandise. But it's like there's something standing in front of your place. And when people walk past there, it's like they see everything else, but they don't see yours. They just, there they go. There they go. There goes another one. There goes another one. They go to the other side of the road, that side. They walk, all of them walk past your place to go to the other place that does the same thing that you do. It's like they veiled, they blinded to you. How do I know that? Because I've prayed for people where these things have manifested and they've told me exactly this is what we do. We stand in front of that company and we blind people. Then the person says to me, that's exactly what I experience. People walk past my place, they go to the other place. For some reason, it's like they don't even see my place. We pray, we deal with it. The following day, people start walking in there. Explain that. You can't. These things are not visible. They are invisible, but they are real. Let's get back to Proverbs 26, verse 2. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Unfortunately, in a lot of people's lives, it is not undeserved. We've opened the door for things to come. Sometimes we mess with the wrong things. Sometimes we mess with the wrong people. Like that lady that fired the woman. That woman declared war against her. Is it biblical? Well, the Bible says our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers. The Bible says our warfare. There's times when we are in a war. And sometimes something wants to bring the war to you all the time. And that has to be dealt with. Now, how do we deal with this stuff? Well, let's just quickly go somewhere. Let's quickly go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? First part there, you foolish Galatians. You would actually not expect that in the Bible. Because this is a letter written to a church. In fact, this is not just written to a church. This is written to all the churches in the area of Galatia. And he says to them, you're all foolish. If somebody walks in here today and they make a comment that we're all a bunch of idiots, we're all a bunch of stupids, we're all fools, you're probably not going to like it, are you? You're going to be like, oh, but how can you do that? Well, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, a man who knows a little bit about these things. And he says to them, you are foolish. But now we have to see, why are they foolish? You foolish Galatians. You foolish. Now he's going to tell them why they are foolish. Who has bewitched you? Why were they foolish? Because they got bewitched. Okay, now, for all these people that have this attitude that Christians can't be bewitched, this whole church was bewitched. In fact, all the churches in the area of Galatia was bewitched because this letter went to all the churches. So if this church, if this congregation came under a curse, a congregation is made up of people. It means the people in the congregation came under the curse. I was sharing with you Basil's little church. It was doing well and then they moved on to cursed ground and suddenly all the people began to leave. But what was happening? That bewitchment that was there was touching everybody. And it's not because he was necessarily doing anything wrong. It's because when you work for God and when you want to go forward, something tries to push you back. And it'll use whatever it can. And you have to recognize it. You have to deal with it. There's a lot of people that have this attitude, oh, but God is very unfair. No, the devil is the one that's unfair. Because the devil is the one that does this, but God gives you a way out. If you understand it and if you are willing to fight back, you will walk over it. I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But you know, when there's a snake right in front of you and you got your army boots on and you refuse to jump on the thing and the thing bites you in the thigh, who's wrong? You or the snake? You're the one that's wrong because you should have jumped on the thing. Amen? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, let's ask the question. The word bewitched, what does it mean? Where's all the English teachers here tonight? Nobody here. Say again? Well, that's a very good explanation. To be put under a spell. Can the word bewitched refer to anything natural? It has to refer to something sinister, something dark, something working behind the scenes, evil. If you say to somebody, you are bewitched, you are simply saying you are under the influence of witchcraft. Hello? That's what you're telling them. Now, in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to these people, you are foolish because you are all under the influence of witchcraft. Now, I'm going to show you what happened here. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Okay, he says to them, you accepted the fact that Christ was crucified and died for your sins. Okay? He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now he says, not only did you accept Jesus as your Savior, but you also received the Spirit. You were Spirit-filled. He's talking about a charismatic church. But then he says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? They backslid. They accepted Christ, they got Spirit-filled, then they got clever, and all of them started backsliding. They went back to their old ways. They went back to the old things. But he says the reason why that happened was witchcraft. They came under the control of something supernatural. Does the devil want churches to grow? Now come, let's be very honest. Does the devil want revival? Does he want committed believers? Does he want people that walk the walk and talk the talk? Does he want people that even if it's difficult, they are steadfast, they remain firm in their conviction, and they go for the goal that God set before them. Does He like people like that? Is He going to give us opposition? What is backsliding? Backsliding is, I'm going forward, but something is pushing back, and because maybe I have a lack of power, lack of commitment, whatever the case might be, or I haven't dealt with certain things in my life, this thing just pushes me back. And it's like, oh, okay, well, you know, here I go. The Apostle Paul says the reason why so many people, yeah, went back to the old stuff is because a spirit was moving in that area. A spirit of witchcraft. Just for interest's sake, we know that in South Africa, Satanism is rife. Now and then I have interaction with schools. And you know, the teachers talk about some of the stuff that happens in the schools. And I want to tell you something is like shocking. Your kids are still at school, you better be praying for them. Because there's some very, very bad things going on right now. And a lot of young people are messing with things that they should never be messing with. But they meet on Friday nights, they meet on Saturday nights. They like to mess around in dark places. They like to be by the graveyards. What are they doing there? Say again? Yes, for sure they're playing with the devil, but for what purpose? They've got one purpose. They are cursing the work of God on earth. Like we pray for revival, we pray for the blessing of God, they pray for churches to close, for pastors to backslide, for leadership to be in division, etc., etc., etc. How do I know that? Because I've worked with many Satanists. And they've told me straight, this is what we do. That's what they do. Why do you think the Bible says our warfare, there is a war going on right now. There's things out there that doesn't want this church to go forward. There's things out there that doesn't want you as a believer to grow. It wants you to be discouraged. It wants you to be frustrated. It wants you to question God. It wants you to start rebelling against God because you feel that nothing wants to work for you. These things are real. Now, apparently in the church of Galatia, these things were so real that these people completely backslid. And a lot of them turned their back on their first belief. The Apostle Paul says, witchcraft was involved. A number of years ago, there was a church not too far from here that had some renovations. When they had renovations, they had a stage similar to this. There was a lot of problems in this church. There was a lot of division. There was a lot of fighting. There was a lot of bickering, etc., etc. This church was not prospering. When they had the reservations and they had to get under the stage, who wants to tell me what they found? Okay, it wasn't as bad as that. They found a pentagram. They found the black candles. They found pieces of paper in the middle of the pentagram. The pastor's name was on there. The leadership's name was on there. The youth leadership's name was on there. And a whole bunch of things that was meant for that church was on there. And interestingly enough, most of what was on those papers was happening in that church at that time. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Do these things work? Yes, why? Because sometimes we allow them to work. What must we do when we see things start going wrong? We must pray. Sometimes you're not always going to know what it is. You're not always going to know where it comes from, but you can see when things begin to go wrong. What must you do? Must we accept it? Or must we resist it? Well, you see, the Bible doesn't say complain, perform, moan, call another tantrum because the devil is busy. The Bible says resist him and he will flee from you. There's a lot of things out there that doesn't want us to prosper. Sometimes it's people with evil in their hearts. Sometimes it's just plain demons. that don't want us to prosper. But what must we do? We got to fight back. But we got to fight back the right way. Jesus made the way. Okay, getting back to Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then he goes on that they've backslidden, etc., etc. And then he comes and he says in the book, in the verse, let's go from verse 10. They went back to the law. They accepted Jesus, they were spirit-filled, and then they turned their back on their love for Christ, and they went back to the law. It's called backsliding. Now, he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Some of you are now going to take this probably in a bit of a funny way, but how many of you know that the law is a curse? I know it's the law of God. But yeah, he says, if you rely on observing the law, you are under a curse. Why? Because the law is a curse. Why is the law a curse? Because the law constantly says, guilty, 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 guilty. What does the blood of the Lamb say? Innocent, 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 innocent. Do you want to be under the curse or do you want to be under the blessing? If you want to be under the blessing, be under the blood. Forget about the law. The law will do nothing for you. Okay, he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous will live by faith. Then he says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And then, now he sums it up. He says, you want to be under the law, you will be under the curse for the rest of your life. I can't do nothing for you, but... And now he gives him the answer. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, who is hanged on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is good stuff. He says to them, okay, now we got problems because you're all under a curse. How do we get you out from under the curse? This is what you have to understand. This is why Jesus died and became a curse. To make a way for you to come out from under the curse. Have you ever received a fine? Who ya has received a fine lately? If your wife doesn't know, don't raise your hands now. Okay. This is South Africa. Yeah, you get a fine without even trying. You know, you just rock up there and it's already got a problem. So, we all know about fines. You know, I live out there towards the south of Joburg. I live in Walkerville. There are some days I go through 3 roadblocks to get to my house. 3. And they're all just looking for a reason to give you a fine. But enough about that. God bless them anyway. Imagine you get this huge big fine. Let's say, giving it a figure, you get a 10,000 rand fine. Now that's going to make your eyes water no matter who you are. It's like, really. Now, the fact that they're giving you the fine means that according to them, you are guilty. Okay? And now, in order to absolve you from your guilt, you got to now pay the fine and then things are going to be better. Is that how it works? Imagine if you really, 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 really don't have this 10,000 rand. What's going to happen then? You're going to be thrown in prison. Because that's how they work. You pay the fine or you go to jail. You serve your time. Be it a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever the case might be. So not being able to pay the fine means you stay under the curse. What if somebody else comes and says, I know you don't have the 10,000 rand, but I'll pay it for you. That would be nice, wouldn't it? My question is, say again. This is the church. We don't bribe nobody. And by the way, I want to pray for you later. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for the ones wanting the bribe too. Now, will the judge or the magistrate or whoever you have to deal with have a problem taking my money instead of his money? Does he care where it comes from? As long as the penalty is paid, the problem is gone. And this is what happened on the cross. Okay, apparently my time is up. So I'm just going to finish here and I'm going to say to you, God knew a lot of people are going to come under the curse. Because the curse is real. Whether you come under the curse for backsliding or whether you come under the curse because of witchcraft or, you know, whatever the case might be, if you are under the curse, there is a solution. Jesus became a curse for you. Jesus paid the penalty that the enemy is still making you pay for right now. But you got to challenge him and say to him, what's wrong with you? Why are you making me pay for something that has already been paid for? I will not accept this. I'm standing on the truth of God's word. The price is paid. Come off me. And it must come off. On the basis of the fact that the price has already been paid, I don't have to be under no curse no more. I have the right to be set free. And when we begin to truly understand this, and we begin to truly apply this, we begin to come out from under that dark cloud, and we in the light. In the dark cloud, you don't see where you're going. You don't see opportunities come. A curse is almost like something. I want to do just one quick demonstration. Can I ask that white boy, come and see me here in the front, quick. There we go. We have a new member in church today. Is it your birthday? Okay, I'm sorry I picked on you on your birthday. May God bless you doubly and triply. I want to use you as an example. Do you see this battery? It's just a battery, I know, but I'm going to use it to show you something very important. Imagine this was the blessing of God. Is the blessing of God available to everybody? Is it available to you? And to you? And to you? And to me? Then by definition, it should also be available to him, right? Imagine this is the blessing of God. The Bible says God gives sunshine to the good and the bad. God gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous, which simply means God, being a father, blesses all his children the same. He doesn't care whether you're good or bad or this or that. He's still going to take care of you. He's still going to bless you. He's a father. It's his heart to bless his children. Amen? Now, why is it that some have the blessing and others don't? I'm going to show you. This is the blessing of God. Take it. Was it difficult? Is it available? Okay, good. Close your eyes. Take it. Stop. Open your eyes. Take it. What do you see? When he's under the curse, he's veiled. The blessing is right in front of him. He's never going to get it because the pit is calling him. He'll fall in the pit. He'll hit the obstacle. He'll take the wrong path. But the blessing is there. The curse just veils you. A curse is not the absence of God's blessing. It is our inability to get to the blessing because of what is attached to us. Do you understand? Did anybody learn something? Give the Lord a big hand.